Good morning, everyone. Didn't I raise him good? Isn't he fabulous? And his wonderful, amazing wife, who's doing the hippie thing this morning, and I'm so impressed. Cutest thing ever. I'm telling you, the advent of daughters-in-law in my life, daughters-in-love, as I like to call them, has been fabulous. It's why I always look fabulous now, because girls help you with fashion. Seriously, I go shopping and I'm taking pictures of things. Okay, girls, seriously, and then I email them or text them, one in Idaho and one in Oklahoma, and I say, which one's better? And they text me right back and tell me I love this about them, about the many other things I love about them. Yeah, they're so awesome. So, how many of you came ready to receive from God this morning? Come expecting? You know, if you come to church expecting nothing, what do you get? You don't want that. I mean, you got all dressed and you look great and you might as well come and expect something, right? Look at your neighbor and say, you look fabulous, by the way. Because you can't just hear that enough times. So this morning, I want to talk with you about dreaming. Now, and that doesn't mean I want you to go to sleep and have a dream this morning. Don't, not that kind of dreaming. But the kind of dream that you might call a vision, or you might call it a goal or whatever. The dream in your heart. Because I'm here to tell you this morning, you do have a dream in your heart. And God put it in there, and it's in there on purpose. What I've learned about people who have dreams is that sometimes they think that everybody has the same dream and therefore somebody else is going to fulfill it. I'll give you an example of one time I was teaching at Rhema, and I had a classroom maybe full of 400 people. And I said, how many of you feel like once you finish Rhema and get into the ministry and whatever, that you're going to preach on television? And about 15 people in a room of 400 raised their hands. And I said, okay, keep your hand up, look around. And those 15 people were pretty amazed to see that there was only 15 of them. Because the dream was so strong in their heart, they just figured, oh, everybody wants to do that. You know what I mean? And it's not true. The dream in your heart is specific to you, because even those 15 people would do it different, right? They have a different skill set. They have a different sphere of influence. They have a different personality. And God needs each one of us to fulfill the dream that's in our heart. Now, this morning, some of us are in different stages of our dream. Some of us are living the dream. Woohoo! Well, I'm here to tell you that there's even more. Some of us have maybe dared to dream, and we took some steps towards our dream, and we hit a wall, and we gave up the dream. Or maybe the dream got destroyed or broken, you know? Well, I'm here to tell you, there's still more. Or, and some of us have gotten so involved in just the everyday mundaneness, maintenance of life, that the dream kind of just got, you know, trampled over, got left behind, got whatever, forgotten maybe because of all the things that you're having to do in your life now. Well, this morning, we're going to stir it up. Because I believe that your dream, the dream that God put in your heart, is part of your divine destiny. Did you know that you're here on purpose? You know, when you got born again, you became a citizen of heaven. You are really an alien on this planet. Look at your neighbor and say, I knew it. See, you and I became something different than we were before. We became born again. We became new creatures, the Bible says. Now our home is in heaven. How many are glad? Hallelujah. But why did we stay here on the earth that isn't our home anymore? Why did we stay here to be aliens? Why didn't we, as I told the ladies this weekend, at our conference, why didn't we just hold you under a little bit longer when we water baptized you? Send you off to your new home. Because instead, we raised you up into the newness of life to go forward and do something for God while you're on the planet. And sometimes we forget that. We get all caught up in what everyday life looks like, and we get caught up in the troubles and the trials and things like that. And we forget the whole reason we're still here and not in heaven is to do what God's put on our heart to do, to tell other people about Jesus. Because when the dream in your heart comes to pass, it gives God glory. And this morning, I'm talking about personal dreams. I'm talking about professional dreams. I'm talking about, you know, outreach, Christian dreams. I'm talking about your dream home, your dream vacation, your dream car. Which you think, well, that's pretty selfish, Karen. You know, it's not all about us having the best car, blah, 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 blah. But you know what? Do you drive your car places? Do people see you in it? God gets glory when your dreams get fulfilled. People are watching you. Not just Big Brother, but people in your realm of influence are watching you. And they're like, how did you get that car? How did you get so blessed? My Jesus. He wants you to have the desires of your heart. And I'm talking about professional dreams. I'm talking about some of you have on your heart to maybe start a home to help unwed mothers or start a program to reach out to people who've been addicted to drugs. Or, you know, I'm talking about a myriad. In this room alone, there are a myriad of dreams represented. And we're going to stir them up this morning. Because God wants you to live big. You have a big God living right on the inside of you. Greater, the Bible says. Greater is he that's in you than all the crud going on in the world. So do you suppose he wants you to live a teeny tiny small life that makes no impact on anybody? That would be a travesty. Jesus died so you could live a big life. A greater life. Right? And part of that happens because of the dream in your heart and that dream getting fulfilled, you taking steps, getting that dream to the place where God wants it so that he can reach more people with the good news of the gospel. Now you think, well, really, Karen, I'm believing for a vacation home in the Bahamas. How does that glorify God? It does. Are you kidding? The thing about dreams is they multiply. You think you have a dream, and it's a good dream, but when you walk it out and it comes to pass, it ends up touching so many more people than you know. Pretty soon, you go to the Bahamas, and you're not just vacationing, you're reaching somebody with the gospel, and then people are staying at your house, and then, you know, you bless some missionaries with it because they never get a chance on furlough for a vacation, and you send them off to your Bahamas vacation home. I'm just making this stuff up, but I'm telling you, the possibilities are endless. Just in this room alone. So we're going to do some dreaming this morning because this is how God gets stuff done on the earth. You know, he's not alive on this planet anymore except in you. Jesus came as a human and he lived here 33 years and now he's on the throne next to God and he put himself in you. Your hands, your feet, your brain, your mouth. This is how he gets stuff done in the earth, through you. So do you think he wants your dreams to come to pass? Absolutely. And like I said, we're all in different stages of dreaming at this point. And you might think, don't even talk to me about dreams, Karen, because I had a dream once and it died. Well, dream another dream. Did God fall off the throne? No, he absolutely did not. And so let me read to you what Webster's Dictionary, a couple of the definitions, I looked it up, dream. And one of the definitions says, it's an idea or a vision that is created in your imagination. Do you know God gave you an imagination? Sadly, many of us are using it for evil and not for good. The devil comes to visit your imagination. Have you ever had anything happen like, you know, like maybe, you couldn't pay a bill. And the devil comes along and loves to say, you can't pay that bill and pretty soon you won't be able to pay that bill. And pretty soon you'll be out of your house and pretty soon you'll be on the street. And pretty soon, you know what I mean? He takes you 40 miles down the what if road, not in the right direction. You know, none of that is happening. You are just imagining it, right? Well, your imagination is meant to be used for good and not for evil. What if we spend all our time meditating on and imagining the thing, the dream that God has put in our heart? What does it look like to have that house? What does it look like to be that profession? What does it look like? For me, you know, I've written two books now. My last book was just released in January. We'll talk about them a little bit before I go. And I had always wanted to write books. I'd been a writer all my life. I'd written other people's books for years and years. Always knew I would. Took me longer than I thought. Hello. Right? And I used to write down all the time, I am a published author and a sought-after speaker. I am a published author and a sought-after speaker. Well, I imagined, what does that look like? What is it like to hold your own book in your hands? Woo! Right? Use your imagination for good. Don't let the devil tell you how this is going to turn out. You know, and now since I've published two books, I'm going to publish lots more, but now I like to say, I am a best-selling author. What does that look like? Ooh, there I am in a book signing on Broadway or something in New York. You know, use your imagination for good. It's a God-given thing. Don't let the devil hijack it. Right? So that's one of the definitions of dream, is an idea or vision that's created in your imagination. Number two definition is something that you have wanted very much to do, be, or have for a long time. I say it's time to dream. Maybe revive an old one. Maybe start a new one. Maybe get back on that horse and ride it again. Right? And you know what? The thing is, you can't scare God with your dream. You have yet to dream the thing that's too big for him. He is not going, whoa, can't do that one. No, your dream is totally possible. I'll prove it to you. Look with me in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. This is the story of the angel who comes to tell Mary you're going to have a baby, even though you haven't known a man, and your cousin Elizabeth, who they said could have no babies, is also going to have a baby. And Mary says, how are all these things possible? And Luke 1:37 says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Everybody say, nothing will be impossible. So I'm telling you, whatever your dream is, it's not too big for God. It's not impossible. All things are possible. Look with me in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. God is not at all freaked out about your dream. I used to like to tell my students at Rhema, God has only ever had humans to work with his entire career. He is not freaked out over you. You do a study of some of the humans in the Old Testament that he used, and you just are like, whoa, God, you can just use anybody. Well, that's the truth. He can just use you. The devil would love you to think that you're disqualified, you're not enough. We're very well acquainted with our own insufficiencies. But your sufficiency is in someone else. It's in him. Right? Notice that the angel told Mary, for with God nothing is impossible. Not with you. But you have the greater one in you. Mark 9:23, this is the story of Jesus. He's just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration where he took his inner circle up to watch Moses and Elijah reappear. It was a big deal. And then he comes down and he finds that there's a man with his disciples. They're visiting Jesus' disciples with his son who has a mute spirit that casts him down and gnashes his teeth and throws him in the fire. And the disciples try to cast out this demon that's in the boy and they can't do it. And so what happens here in, let's see, verse 22, the man says to Jesus, often the spirit has thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. How many believers I got in here this morning? Glory. You know, that is what our nature is to believe now that we are born again. We are just like God on the inside, and he's a believer. You're a believer, not a doubter. It's what you are. You know, we call them believers, right? If somebody says to you, I'm a believer, are you a believer? We all go, yes, amen, I'm a believer. Well, start believing. What do believers do? That's right. We believe, don't we? We are not those who are cast aside by doubts and by bad circumstances and by fear. We are believers. And if you can believe, how many things are possible to you? All things are possible. And like I said, you may have a dream that you've cast down that's, you know, been destroyed or whatever. Today we're going to dream a new dream because all things are possible to us if we believe our Father who is in us and equipped us and put the dream in our hearts on purpose. You are here for a reason. Thank God. So this morning we're going to talk about three keys to reviving a dream, which apparently I understand that Pastor Josh always only ever preaches with three keys. I'm so proud. And I never preach for three keys. I'm a 10-key girl, or at least six, like over the weekend, right, ladies? And so I was amazed to find that I'm doing three keys this morning, bub. I know, I'm on it, aren't I? That's awesome. So three keys. We're doing Pastor Josh this morning. Three keys to either reviving your dream, getting a new dream, stirring up your old dream. Who's excited? All right, at least 18 of you. Thank God. Key number one to keeping your dream alive or getting your dream back or dreaming a new dream. Key number one is you got to determine to look forward and leave the past behind. You are not going to move forward looking back. Have you ever done that? I've done that. Sometimes I'm walking and I'm looking like this. What happens? Not anything good. You either fall off something or you bump into somebody, right? It's just not a good idea to walk forward and look back at the mall or at the grocery store or in life. Because you're going to bump into something. You can't go forward very well if you're always looking back. We have got to leave the past behind. Look with me in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. See, I'm here to tell you, no matter what has happened to you or no matter what hasn't happened, right? Maybe you believed real hard for some dream to come to pass and it didn't. And you stopped right there. Well, God didn't hear me. Well, there goes the dream. Well, I quit. Listen, you got to put that behind you and determine to move forward. Or if something bad happened, don't let that bad event define the rest of your life. Don't give the devil that much credit. Decide, we're going to move forward from here. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 13. He said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended," which I love that. I'm glad that Paul, you know, this is the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, evangelized the whole known world, you know, somebody we could maybe live up to. He says, "I'm not there. I'm not there." You know what I found out about dreams and goals? Even when you set them and you meet them, the next day is Tuesday. Right? There's time for another one. You never arrive. And that's what Paul said. I haven't arrived either, so we're in good company, aren't we? So, you know, don't worry about that. He says, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Everybody say one thing. I like it when somebody says, I only have to do one thing to get there. I can do one thing, right? You can do one thing. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what you and I need to do. Forget what's behind. I know that sounds easier than said than done, but the word of God will help you do that. He means for you to do it. He wouldn't have had Paul put this in here if he didn't mean for you to do it. Determine, I am going to leave the past behind and press. Notice Paul said he had to press. Is there spiritual effort in pressing? Yeah, you know, we live in a victim society. Where this happened to me because of my mom. This happened to me because of my dad. Somebody abused me. Somebody took advantage of me. This is the president's fault. This is the Democrats' fault. This is the, you know what? If everything in your life is somebody else's fault, you're stuck there. But you are not a victim. The greater one lives in you. You have eyeballs and a Bible. You can get faith. And so you have to determine, yeah, the past was cruddy, or yeah, the past was great. Listen, you're going to have to move forward even if you've had great successes. If you want to move forward, you have to leave those behind and do something different, right? Some people have had great successes and they just rest on those laurels. You know, that's not the same as a new dream, a new vision, keep on going. And so you have to forget the past and press. How many are willing to press? Good, at least 12 of you. No, it's going to take effort. It is going to take effort to bring your dream to pass. But you have to remember your part and God's part. Your part is believing. His part is to move the mountain. Aren't you glad? Because most of us don't have mountain moving skills. Even the world's biggest crowbar really can't move a mountain. We look at a mountain and go, I can't move that. It's okay. You just believe and speak. He moves the mountain. Remember, for with God, nothing is impossible. He just wants you to want to. He just wants you to say, okay, I'm leaving the past behind, Lord. Show me what that looks like and how to do it. And I'm going to fill my heart with the word and we're going. But the press is pressing into him, right? It's going to take effort. But you are those who dare to dream. You are those who are willing to put the past behind and take effort. You're going to have to get over some stuff. The devil wants you to think that the things that have happened to you disqualify you, and he's a liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire forever. Don't listen to his lies. Okay, you're going to have to get over some stuff. Don't make a camp in the land of hurt. Let me do a small commercial while I'm doing that, because my book, Why God, Why, what to do when life doesn't make sense. Starts with the story of when my husband died at 37 years old, and I went on pastoring the church by ourselves, raising teenage boys. Josh is one of them. And I had questions, but I was determined not to camp in that event. That event does not define our lives. You know what I mean? You know people, and if it's you, just keep smiling. Nobody will know. But, you know, Psalms 23:4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." There is a valley of shadow. I wish there wasn't. I wish I could, you know, wrap you in cotton and keep you safe forever and nothing bad ever happened and put you in a closet and nothing bad had ever happened to you. But that's no kind of life, right? And so you have to, living has risk. And sometimes stuff happens. Don't let that stuff be the defining event. Determine to keep going. Don't make a camp in the land of hurt. And the reason I mention this book is because it's kind of like what I like to call a handbook for getting past the pain. Getting out of the valley. If you're stuck there or you know somebody who's stuck there, we need help. You know, all you can see is the land around you and it's full of hurt. There is a way out. And you must determine to do that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more at the end. But you know, this handbook for getting past the pain, what to do when life doesn't make sense. That's the name of the subtitle. There is something you can do to move past the pain. And you must determine in your heart. And for some of us, that pain is a dream that died. We're going to revive that. We're going to get out of the valley stuck. We're not going to stay stuck. You got to get over it. You can only move forward when you put the past away, good, bad, whatever. You've got to forgive. Forgiveness is a huge part of moving on. Mark 11:25 in the Amplified, let me read it to you. It says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, everybody say anything against anyone. Forgive him and let it drop. Leave it, let it go, in order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings and let them drop. I love that imagery. You've got maybe something terrible that happened to you. If you told us the story, we'd all agree it was terrible. But it's not going to help you for us to agree. You got to leave it, let it go, let it drop, walk away from it. You know, when something bad happens to us and we harbor unforgiveness. And let me say it this way. You know, we Christians, we know that we shouldn't harbor unforgiveness, right? And so if somebody says to you, you're unforgiving. No, not me. I forgave them. I'm not harboring unforgiveness. But let me ask you this. Have you been hurt? Well, that's, if you let it stay, that's unforgiveness. Hugging a hurt, right? Everyone's going to get hurt, but it's not okay to stay hurt. It's like a ball and chain. And every time you move into the future, clunk, clunk, clunk. It starts defining your future, your relationships. You're carrying that pain along with you. The only way I know to cut the chain of unforgiveness and leave it there is, to cut the chain of the hurt is to forgive. Some of us need to forgive God. Where was God when all this happened? Why didn't he help me? I prayed. He didn't show up. I'm here to tell you, he was there and he's here now. He is faithful. He has a way to bring you through. He is faithful. It is absolutely key that you be willing to forgive. Now, some of us have been carrying that hurt a long, long time and we tried to forgive. But I'm here to tell you, the washing of the water of the word will get you there. Research forgiveness. I could talk the rest of the morning on forgiveness, but I'm not going to. It's just a matter of you need to want to. You need to realize it's keeping you back. It's making you camp in the valley of the shadow, and you want to move past that. Forgive yourself. Ooh, that's big. Lots of us are hurt over something we've done, and the devil loves to come along and condemn you and say, well, yeah, she's talking about dreams, but you know you can't dream that because of you. You know what you did. You know what you didn't do, right? He's a liar. He doesn't disqualify you. Determine to forgive. Forgive yourself. Forgive those who hurt you. Walk on in the freedom of it. You've got to be determined to leave the past behind and move forward. You know, and that's going to take change. And humans, we don't like change that much. We may even be begging for change. My favorite example is the children of Israel. When they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, they cried out to God, please rescue us. And 400 years later, along comes Moses, right? Most everybody knows this story. He rescues them out of Egypt, right? They cross the Red Sea parts, miracles, wonders, signs, everything happens. They're in the wilderness 10 minutes. 400 years of crying out, rescue us. He rescues them. 10 minutes into the wilderness, they're like, we want to go back. Did you just bring us out here to die of starvation, Moses? At least we had food in Egypt. Humans are so funny. You know, they like the familiar, even if they don't like it, even if they cried to get away from it. They that habit thing, you know? And so you got to be one of those who says, okay, I'm ready to embrace some change. Yeah, exactly. Lord, help us. I always say, you know, be careful what you pray for. You might just get it. Because then it's going to take to walk that out too, isn't it? You know, I mean, my first husband, Josh's dad, died when I was 37 years old, and I believed God to be remarried. It took 17 years. I just got remarried last year. This month is my one-year anniversary, amazingly enough. God is so good. But, you know, I married my wonderful husband. I moved to Minneapolis. I know. Do you, like, have to hear from God to do that? Be careful what you pray for, Karen. You might just get it. You might live in Minneapolis, you know. And to be remarried after 17 years of being single, you know, there's some adjustments. I'm not large and in charge anymore. It is completely wonderful, and I absolutely love and adore my husband, and we're having a great time. But there's adjustments, right? You got to leave the past behind. I left behind my great job at Rhema teaching. It was my dream job, but we're off to the next dream. But change, right? And not, we have to be willing to put the past behind to move forward into the new dreams, whether the past was good or bad, especially if it was bad. But even the good, right? To dare to dream. We must determine to look forward and leave the past behind. Now, key number two is you got to have some guts. Look at your neighbor and say, have some guts. You got to have some guts. You ever shared a dream in your heart with somebody and they go, you can't do that. Or, that's not even possible. And they tell you all the reasons why it can't be done. Well, listen, fooey on them. Don't let opinions or fall downs or anything else keep you from your dream. Have some guts. Because there are going to, things are going to come along and try to discourage you from your dream. Always. There's going to be obstacles. I promise. Yay, prophesy, Karen. Hallelujah. I promise. So if I tell you that in advance, then you'll know and you'll be ready, right? Don't let obstacles or people or opinions or anything else keep you from your dreams. I have a list of people here who had a dream and somebody tried to rain on their parade, but they kept their dream going anyway. How about Walt Disney? Anybody heard of him? Do you know that he lost one of his first jobs? He was fired from a local newspaper because they said he wasn't creative enough. You know, bless people. Sometimes they're trying to be helpful, but they're not. Aren't you glad Walt Disney didn't listen to them? He kept on. He had some guts. He kept going with the dream. How about Oprah Winfrey? You heard of her? Everybody's heard of her. Well, a Baltimore TV producer fired her from her first TV job because and told her she was unfit for television. She who now owns her own station. Aren't you glad she didn't listen? She had some guts, right? Ever heard of Elvis Presley? The manager of the Grand Ole Opry in Nashville told him he couldn't sing and he should go back to truck driving. What a dope. Except for this. Now, this is a guy, you know, if you're Elvis and you just sang there once, here's a guy who manages the Grand Ole Opry. I mean, he knows some stuff about singers, doesn't he? He's like the expert of who should be singing country music, and he tells Elvis, go home, buddy. Aren't you glad Elvis had some guts? And look at your neighbor and say, have some guts. We all know about Abraham Lincoln, right? You know, he had a nervous breakdown and failed twice in business and lost 8 elections before he became what could arguably be the best president or one of the greatest presidents in America's history. Aren't you glad he had some guts? We could be two countries now instead of one, except for him, right? I'm glad he had some guts. We got to have some guts to make our dream come true. What about Babe Ruth? You know, he's been dead for a while now, but most everybody knows who Babe Ruth is. He was the home run king, right, until Hank Aaron and Willie Mays came along. But you know what else he was? He was the strikeout king. Because every time that guy got up, he was swinging for the fence. And you know what? He missed a lot. He missed a lot. But he said it this way: don't let the fear of striking out keep you from swinging for the fence. Don't let the fear of striking out keep you from swinging for the fence. I love that. He had some guts. You got to have some guts to bring your dream to pass, to stay with God and keep believing him even when obstacles come your way. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is Joseph. The story starts in Genesis chapter 37. If you haven't read it lately, you need to go back and read it. Because Joseph had a dream. And you see, Joseph lived in a family. He had 11 brothers. He was the 10th. The 11th. Yeah, one brother younger than him. He had 10 older brothers. But he was his dad's favorite. You've heard of Joseph and the Technicolor dream coat, right? Joseph and the coat of many colors. His dad gave him a coat like he gave none of the other brothers. So all the other brothers hated him. And he was a little cocky. I'm the favorite. And he had a dream that one day all of his brothers and his mom and dad, he actually had the dream twice, would bow down to him. And he told his brothers. Now, one thing that, you know, you might want to keep in mind is you don't have to tell everybody your dream. You might want to pick and choose who you tell it to. But Joseph told his brothers his dream. It made him so mad, they threw him in a pit, took the coat home to dad and said he died, sold him into slavery. Now listen, I know even if you don't get along with your brothers, when push comes to shove, in the end, blood is thicker than water, and you sort of expect your brothers to watch your back. So when your brothers sell you into slavery, that's betrayal. And so think of it. Here's this 17-year-old kid, pampered, beloved by his father, now in a group of travelers that speak a different language than him, and they're calling him far from home to another country where he doesn't speak the language, and they sell him into slavery. Slaves have no rights. Slaves become slaves forever. How plausible do you think the dream in his heart was at that point? It looks impossible, right? Nobody's bowing down to him. He is now a slave. He's doing the bowing. I don't know about you. That's, you know, when I get to heaven, I want to interview Joseph first because I want to, it doesn't show us in the Bible what he thought, what he felt. Come on, Joseph, did you just sit in a corner and cry for a month? You've been betrayed by the guys you thought would watch your back. You have left your home where you were the favorite. Now you're a slave. Kid probably never made a bed in his life. And now he's a slave. No rights, no freedoms, no choices. Man, could you feel despair and hopeless if you were him? And the dream, who's ever going to bow down to a slave? But Joseph kept that dream alive and he rose up. Because I know this because, first of all, the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And then right off the bat, Not long after he got there, he became in charge of the whole household. Potiphar, his boss, the guy who bought him, put him in charge of the household. I think that's quite remarkable. Kid is like 17, maybe 18 now. All the other slaves have been there a while, probably lots of them older than him. And he puts Joseph in charge. That's amazing. That's amazing. And how do you suppose that happened? Do you suppose Joseph sat in the corner and cried for him a month and Potiphar looked at him and go, yeah, that's the guy I want in charge of my house? I don't think so. I think he must have gotten up every day, maybe earlier than everybody else, put his hand to what he was good at, organizing, and, you know, and he's sweeping the room and he's keeping everything and he's getting along with all the other slaves because he's about to be in charge of all them. I'm telling you, he didn't even have the greater one living on the inside of him like you do. He could totally have felt sorry for himself and given up the dream right then. But he had some guts and he rose up and he put his hand to thing. And then pretty soon, we don't know how long he was there, but pretty soon Potiphar's wife takes a shine to him and says, baby, baby, I want to sleep with you. And he won't do it. No, get away from me. Potiphar, trusts me. I'm not going to do it. He does the right thing. One day she steals his coat and lies about him and says, look, I've got his coat. He tried to attack me. And Potiphar throws his hide in jail for doing what's right. Talk about unfair. Man, I mean, it's already, he's got all these strikes against him. He's a slave, but he's making the best of it, and he rose up, and now he gets thrown in jail for something he never did. Come on. Has anybody ever done anything unfair to you? Probably not that unfair. I mean, we can all identify, but please. So do you suppose that Joseph sat in the corner and cried? You know, slaves don't get a call to their lawyer when they get thrown in prison. They are there forever. There's nobody to come get him out ever. Could you be despairing? Would you be hopeless? You know, that's why these stories are in the Bible, so you can see what you would do. But he must have risen up again. The dream was still alive in his heart. Come on, do people bow down to prisoners? Uh-uh. There is no way of his dream coming to pass, but he keeps it. And he rises up, and he gets up every morning early, and he sweeps out his cell, and he be nice to the other prisoners. And what do you think? The guy in charge of the prison puts him in charge again. I'm telling you, he's the poster child for you can't keep a good man down. I love his story. And if he can do it, we can sure do it. We have the greater one on the inside of us. You know what happens, the kings, the Pharaoh's butcher and baker and candlestick maker all get arrested and come to the jail, and they have dreams, and Joseph interprets them, and they go back to one of them goes back, one of them gets their heads chopped off. that's not really his good part of the story. But anyway, and he says, be sure you tell the Pharaoh that I'm in here. And so for two more years, he stays in jail when he has hope of getting let out, and then he doesn't. Again, another chance to be hopeless and feel sorry for himself. But eventually, Pharaoh has a dream, and the guy remembers that there's someone in prison who can interpret the dreams. He interprets the dream for Pharaoh, and in one day, he goes from the prison to the palace, and the Pharaoh puts him in charge of all of Egypt. Because he's going to help them through 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And at the end, all the world comes to Egypt for food because there's been 7 years of famine and Joseph has been getting ready for it. And who should show up from Israel to get food but his brothers? And then eventually his father comes. And what do? They bow down to him. Only God can do that. But the part about the story that I love is Joseph had some guts. And if he had some guts, you can have some guts, because the greater one lives in you. So did it take a while for Joseph's dream to come to pass? Yeah. And did it look a little helpless along the way? Yeah. And so yours might too. So it can still come to pass. Listen, people are going to rain on your parade. Dream anyway. Circumstances are going to come against you. Move forward anyway. You're going to have some setbacks. You're going to fall down. Get back up. You only have to get up one more time, then you fall down. Don't keep track of all the fall downs. Just get up one more time, one more time, one more time. Rise up like Joseph. Use your gifts. Sweep out the cell. Do what's in front of you, right? Some dreams are going to get destroyed. Dream another dream. The greater one lives on the inside of you. Earl Nightingale, who was known as the Dean of Personal Development in the 40s and 50s, said this: never give up on a dream just because of the time it will take to accomplish it. The time will pass anyway. The devil's favorite thing is, well, if it was going to happen, it would have happened already. Or you know, it's going to take 10 years to do that. Listen, what are you going to be doing 10 years from now anyway? I'm not saying they'll all take that long. But, you know, if you got some guts, you're willing to stay until it happens. And then it's time to dream another dream. So this is what we're here for, right? We're going to stir these things up. Joel Osteen said this: when you have a dream and you know deep down you're supposed to take a step of faith, you may not feel like you can do it. You may not think you have the wisdom, the strength. Voices may try to discount you, but if you will dare to take that step, you will discover things in you that you never knew you had. See, we look at something and outside of being able to do it and say, oh, I could never do that. But listen, I like what Corrie Ten Boom used to say. You don't get the tickets till it's time to get on the train. Meaning, you'll have the grace to do it when you get there. You may not have it now, but keep moving towards it. You may not have everything you need, but I don't have everything I need to bring the dream to pass. Take some steps. Things will start happening. And things will come out of you that you didn't even know were in there. Good things, great things, awesome things. Even you'll be impressed with yourself. Because you dared to dream. You had some guts. Look at your neighbor and say, have some guts. Third key to stirring up your dream is the third key. Stir up your dream, okay? We're going to do some of that this morning. Ushers, do you have paper to hand out to everybody? No? Yeah? Okay. All right. So they're going to pass out paper. Try not to get distracted while they're doing that, okay? Can you all pay attention still while they're... I know they're fascinating, but you've seen them before, and it's just paper, okay? And everybody's going to get some. Because we've come to the audience participation section of this morning's message. I know you thought I was going to do all the work today, but no. You are going to get to participate a little. Because what I want to do is hopefully I've given you a little bit of faith for dreaming. For realizing there is a dream in your heart, okay? And there's something supernatural about writing it down. Every January, I read a book called Write It Down, Make It Happen. Looks like this. Well, it doesn't look like this anymore. I think it has a new cover if you were to go to Amazon and look for it. But this book, it's not even really a Christian book, but it talks about writing things down and making them happen. That's why it's called Write It Down, Make It Happen. And I've been doing it long enough now where I can tell you it absolutely works. Look with me in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 37. This is where the children of Israel have been in captivity in Babylon now for 70 years. And they're coming back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, rebuild the wall around the city. And they realize they haven't been following God. They haven't been keeping their promises to him. They haven't been obeying his covenant and his commandments. And so what they do here in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 37 says, and because of all this that we've decided to follow God again, we make a covenant and we write it down. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal it. See, by writing it down, they made a commitment. It cemented it with God. How many know when you write something down, it helps you remember? Now, in this book, Write It Down, Make It Happen, some people write it down and toss it and never read it again. Some write it down on a napkin and put it away and never see it again for 10 years, but they pull it out and found out that it's happened. Some wrote it down day after day after day after day. There's really no rules about this, okay? And we're going to write down a little bit as we go along, but I'll tell you when, okay? I'm going to read you a couple of stories out of this book. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2 says, write the vision, make it plain, that they who read it may run with it. So it's in the Bible to write it down. And I'm just telling you from personal experience that this is the way to stir up the dream in your heart. And what's funny is when it comes to writing stuff down, sometimes it seems so audacious, the dream in your heart, that you're almost afraid to write it. But nobody's going to see this. No peeking at your neighbor, okay? No peeking. This is just between you and God. And this exercise of getting it flowing starts things happening. I once wrote down years and years and years ago, I will be an instructor at Rhema. And listen, I didn't even go to Rhema. They don't have any instructors in those days who hadn't gone to Rhema. It's impossible. Well, except for that I wrote it down and it happened. I'm telling you, you've come along too late to tell me this doesn't work. Amazing things have happened. Let me read you a couple of the examples from the book just to kind of get your juices flowing, okay? We aren't going to take too long doing this, but I want, and listen, we're going to write a few things here in church, but what I want to, for you to happen is that it becomes a lifetime list for you. You just keep writing down. I think what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to come along and say, oh, psst, write this down too. Psst, write this down too, you know? And so one of the stories from the book is about Jim Carrey. You know Jim Carrey? He's an actor. It says, so back before he was ever famous and anybody knew who he was, he walked up to the Hollywood Hills and he wrote a check to himself for $10 million. So he wrote it on a check. See, there's no rules about this, but we just happen to have a half sheet of paper today. But you can write it anywhere. You can keep it or toss it. There's really no rules, okay? He wrote a check to himself for $10 million. On the memo line, he wrote, "For services rendered." For years, the comedian carried the check around with him long before he was ever paid that kind of money for a movie. Now he's one of the highest paid entertainers in the industry, giving $20 million for a film. Here's another one. Scott Adams, who wrote Dilbert. You know the comic, Dilbert? He was a lowly technology worker in a cubicle in corporate America, but he kept doodling at his office desk. And then he would begin to write 15 times a day, "I will become a syndicated cartoonist." And through many rejections, he persevered, hello, gotta have guts, and finally it happened. He signed a contract for his strip to be syndicated, and that's when he started writing, "I will be the best cartoonist on the planet." How do you judge that? Well, Dilbert was syndicated in 2,000 newspapers worldwide. The Dilbert Zone website got 100,000 visitors a day. His first book, The Dilbert Principle, sold more than 1.3 million copies. Products from mouse pads to coffee cups to desk calendars based on the Dilbert character were everywhere, and there was, for a while, even a weekly TV show. Now he writes 15 times a day, "I will win a Pulitzer Prize." Suze Orman, you know her? She's the financial whiz lady. She got a job at Merrill Lynch and was terrified that she wouldn't be able to meet her sales quota. The most she had ever earned up until then was $400 a month as a waitress. And now she works for Merrill Lynch. She said, "I created what I wanted for myself first on paper. Every morning before I went to work, I would write over and over, 'I am young, powerful, and successful, producing at least $10,000 a month.'" That's quite a jump from $400. Pretty audacious, right? But then she surpassed that target figure, and she continued to carry the saying around with her. "I replaced the message of fear," she said, "and my belief that I was inadequate with a message of endless possibility." She says, the author of the book says, "My own inspiration for this book came from closer to home. My son Peter, at the age of 12, came to me one day with a perplexed expression and a piece of paper in his hand. 'Mom, I found this list from 2 years ago when I was cleaning my room. I don't know how, but everything on this list came to pass, and I forgot that I even wrote it.' Among other things, he had taken karate lessons, tried out for a play, slept overnight at the park, and gotten a bird." So see, we're talking about professional things, we're talking about personal things, big things, little things. Write it down, make it happen. All of this happened without him being conscious of checking off items on the forgotten list. Let me read you one more about Lou Holtz. Some of you, if you're a football fan, you know that Lou Holtz was the coach of Notre Dame. But at 26 years old, Lou Holtz lost his job as an assistant coach, and he had two children and one on the way. And he didn't have a job, he didn't even know where his next meal was coming from, much less his next paycheck, and he was kind of depressed. And his wife bought him a book called The Magic of Thinking Big by David Schwartz. And so he began to make a list. It says, the book said you should write down all the goals you wanted to achieve before you died. The goals he wrote in answer to that challenge were both personal and professional. Most seemed impossible to a 26-year-old out-of-work man. His list included having dinner at the White House, appearing on The Tonight Show. Now, see, you and I know Lou Holtz, so we think, well, yeah. But really, he was N-O-B-O-D-Y. Okay, he was nobody, and he was out of work. And so he starts writing, "I want to go to the White House, and I want to be on The Tonight Show." And he says, he wanted to meet the Pope, become head coach at Notre Dame, win a national championship, be coach of the year, land on an aircraft carrier, make a hole in one, and jump out of an airplane. If you check Lou Holtz's website today, along with the list, you'll get pictures. Pictures of him with the Pope, with President Reagan at the White House, with Johnny Carson on The Tonight Show. In addition, a description of what it was like to jump out of an airplane and not get one, but two holes in one. Of the 107 goals on his list from 1966, Lou Holtz has achieved 81 of them. So give yourself permission to dream and be totally unrealistic about it. Climb Mount Kilimanjaro, endow a university or a hospital, compose an opera, start an orphanage, become a better parent, play the flute at Carnegie Hall, discover a cure for an untreatable disease, get a patent, go on TV, or whatever equivalent grandiose scheme you can come up with. If money were no object and time were no factor, because money is no object and time is no factor. And I say, with God, Nothing is impossible, right? So for a couple minutes, hopefully I got you excited enough to write a few things down. For like 2 minutes, we're going to just write, okay? Everybody's going to write just whatever God has on your heart. Get bold, be audacious, on your mark, get set, go. Okay, I'm going to stop you simply because we don't have hours in church to write. But listen, I hope this just got you started. I really believe that the Holy Spirit is going to start whispering things to you, and you're going to keep writing and keep writing and keep writing, because it's how, once you get it out of your head and onto paper, something starts to happen. You know how if you like buy a red Volkswagen, all of a sudden you go out on the road and you see all the red Volkswagens that there are? There's actually a word for that or a phrase for that, and it's scientifically proven. So when you start to write things down, things that have to do with that start coming your way. I don't know why. It works. God said, write it down so that you can run with it. And so it absolutely works. Let me pray for you. Father, I just pray for every dream in every heart in this room. I thank you that you have great and wonderful things in store for those of us who will determine to leave the past behind, who will have some guts and will keep this dream stirred up. Father, in this room, there are so many dreams represented, and I'm excited about the possibilities. Speak to each heart, Father. Continue us dreaming. Let us remember that nothing is impossible with you, and this is how you get things done in the earth. I thank you for strengthening every heart, Father, for continue the flow of dreams in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm going to dream. How about you? Yes, amen. So I told you a little bit about my one book, Why God, Why. If you know somebody who's stuck in a bad event that happened, it doesn't necessarily have to be that somebody died or anything like that. Disappointments, discouragements. These are the things that we need to get over and get past. So it's got all these steps of how to make forward progress so that you don't get stuck there. The other one is called How to Make the Right Decision Every Time. Can you really make, I know it's pretty audacious, huh? But can you really make the right decision every time? I think with God you can. And so this is 10 keys for finding God's direction in your life. And we all have big decisions, small decisions to face every single day of our life. How many of you would like to make the right one every time? Well, you know somebody who knows the right decision, the right answer for you, and that's God. And he wants to get it to you. He is not hiding the right answer from you. He is hiding it for you. Okay? He put his very spirit on the inside of you to be a guide. And what I find is that most Christians want to follow God's plan. They want to make the right decision, but they're just not sure about the steps to follow. They're in here. It's kind of a handbook again. Here, you got a big decision to make? Read this. It'll help you to get where God wants you to go. And because we don't have any of these anymore, because I sold them all out at the women's conference, yay, ladies, you can, if you pay for them today, they're each $15, you can go back in the back, leave your name and your money, and I will ship a box of them, as many as get ordered, to the church, and you can pick it up as soon as they get here. If you don't go to this church or whatever, then you have to come back and get it, because I'm not going to mail them all individually, sorry. And I'll sign them, okay, so you can autograph ones. So if you're interested in these books, I'll get them to you as fast as I can, probably by next Sunday. I hate to make that promise because of the mail, but, you know, we'll get them to you as soon as we can. So you won't have to pay shipping or anything. Just pay for the books, $15, okay? Thank you for listening so good this morning. I'm excited about the dreams in your heart.